Now, I think I'm correct in saying that all of us are intrigued by stories of change. From the story of Augustine's conversion to the change of the famous John Newton, and from the story of the prodigal son to the conversion of the Apostle Paul, we all love stories of redemption and renewal of human life. I'm sure that you've gone through many changes in your life as well, and I'm quite certain that you've grown and matured through many different challenging experiences and trials in the past. And you would be relieved to know, actually, that you are a different person now because of your challenges, because never changing can actually be a painful thing, especially if you're filled with regrets, with setbacks, and no doubt with disappointments and dismay. And the story of Zacchaeus is interesting, to say the least, and it is certainly one of the more well-known stories from the New Testament scripture. Along with the story of the rich young ruler, this is one of the stories that deal directly with finances and the human love of money. And we are drawn to this story for the man's dramatic change in the presence of Christ. Now, I'm intrigued by the story, not just because I'm of short stature like the man Zacchaeus was, but I'm drawn to it because the Savior we find here is deeply compassionate and genuine, and it encourages my soul to read and learn from this that Christ, our Lord, is indeed very gracious. Christ, our Lord, is indeed very gracious, and this narrative tells us beautifully about that truth. And so there are a number of fascinating themes here that we can zoom in on to appreciate the change that the man Zacchaeus has gone through after meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. But today we'll approach it from a slightly different angle, and we'll consider the work of Jesus as our primary focus. Without noticing the details of grace that this narrative so beautifully tells us, and all the churches in today's world, we will not see why it has shaped the Christian imagination for such a long, long time. And without having Jesus at the center, we'll miss important points in the narrative. And only when we look at Jesus more closely can we appreciate the changes that Zacchaeus went through as a tax collector in Jericho. And so the first point that I want us to look at as we begin is that Christ stays at Zacchaeus' house. Christ stays at a place where he was not expected to dwell, but more importantly, he stays with a man who is despised by society. He stays with a man who was despised by society. And we'll look at verse 5 as it tells us, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I must stay at your house. Now, just a few remarks about the background should serve us well, I think, as we begin from this first point. Now, obviously, this is similar to the story of the rich young ruler that we read about in chapter 18 of this Gospel of Luke. And what is similar in both is that they involve men of significant wealth who had encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler was invited to leave his riches for Jesus and to gain eternal life in him. And Zacchaeus also felt a big pressure concerning his wealth and possessions. And both stories teach us this important truth, that true repentance will be visible and expressed if it is genuine. The presence of Jesus is not a weak force like a small fly coming into your kitchen or even like a flying bee in your beautiful garden at home, but when Jesus comes, repentance will happen and sin will be acknowledged, and whether it's greed or pride or hypocrisy, we'll face ourselves honestly, when the Lord Jesus is near to us to make his presence known. When Jesus is near to us, we'll face ourselves honestly, and we'll repent, we'll change, and we'll follow our Lord out of gratitude. But what is different in the stories, however, is that these two men responded differently, right, to the Lord Jesus. The rich young ruler went away from the meeting feeling sorrowful about the command, and he was unable to part with his possessions and follow the way of Christ. But Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully and showed the fruits of his faith and his repentance, and he promised to restore what he had taken unjustly and to give very generously to the people in need. I think this contrast is important because it shows that salvation is about the heart's response to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the heart of Christ is tender toward the needy, the heart that loves and follows the heart of that Jesus will also be compassionate and generous to the people in need. The heart right here that loves the heart of Jesus will be so changed in a way that it'll love the people in need like our Lord loved them. And in terms of the historical background, we notice that Jesus was passing through a place named Jericho. And this was at a time when he was on his journey to Jerusalem to head to the cross in Calvary in order to die for us. You would remember when Luke 9 says that Jesus set his face toward the city of Jerusalem. And what that meant there was that he was resolute, he was firm, and he was determined his mission to die for us on the cross. On his way to finish the mission of redemption as our mediator sent by God, he was passing through Jericho and saw the man Zacchaeus. And he spoke to him, and he stayed with him in order, ultimately, to save him from sin. And also important are the descriptions of the man Zacchaeus that we should not quickly overlook. And he's described as a chief tax collector, wealthy, and of short stature. The main point in these details is not really about the exact height of the man, but his social and spiritual position. And we learn that he was lowly. We learn that he was despised because he had to work for the Roman government against the wishes and desires and the needs of his fellow Jewish people. And we also learn that he was excluded from the people who belonged tightly to the religion of Abraham. He was of the Jewish world, but he was not really in that Jewish world. And what this adds to the narrative is that we can see him as a man who was impoverished despite his wealth and possessions. And we see some more interesting details, such as the reference to a sycamore tree, which gives us more insight into Zacchaeus' zeal to climb up and see the Lord Jesus. We also know that there was a crowd, meaning that many people were following Jesus, and they made it difficult for a person like Zacchaeus to get closer to the Savior and see him closely. These give us enough information about the man's desperation, his exclusion, and his eagerness to see the Lord in person more closely. And we need to have them in our background as we pay attention to these nouns and adjectives. Like, we need to have them and have them in our background as we look at the story in detail. And they will enrich our understanding and for sure expand our imagination. And it is in this context that Jesus appears on the scene, and he looks up, sees Zacchaeus, and speaks to him directly. Each action is quite powerful if you think about how personal and deliberate each of the actions is. And imagine Jesus looking up, finding you, and speaking to you to get you out of yourself to focus on Him. This is a divine initiative that will surely change any person's life. And just as we should not quickly bypass the little nouns and adjectives in the passage, we should also not glance over the verbs that describe the work of Christ. He looked up, saw the outcast, and spoke to him personally. And we learn here again that he is a redeemer who personally addresses sinners and outsiders. Jesus our Lord is the redeemer who personally and directly addresses sinners. And we should be assured that he is a shepherd who comes to his sheep for intimate care and personal fellowship. And what did Jesus say to the man as he was looking at him? Well, he says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Now, it is surprising that Jesus does not rebuke him or demand repentance right from the outset, but instead he says, "I must stay at your house," and shows the possibility of intimate fellowship despite Zacchaeus's past. The gravity of the message shows that Jesus wanted him to respond immediately and welcome him without delay. And the difference between telling him to take time to come down and make haste and come down is that the latter expresses urgency and necessity. And our Lord Jesus is showing eagerness, grace, and sovereign power in addressing this man, in addressing this sinner. I think it's a wonderful thing to think of Jesus as being not casual about salvation or too laid back toward completing his saving mission. But our Lord is intentional, he is purposeful, and he's solemn toward the work of redemption. And our Lord does that and shows that attitude because he knows full well the heart of God the Father who sent him from heaven. And he also knows the schemes of Satan, the dangers thereof, and also he knows our need to be delivered from death. It is a wonderful thing to know that our Savior is gracious and proactive in coming near to us. And that's certainly our hope, because we would not see Christ first if we were left our own desires and left to our own powers. And so remember Exodus 29 when it tells us, God saying, "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." This is God saying to Israel, who has already fallen and sinful, "I will dwell with you, I will dwell with you and live with you, and I will stay with you as your God." This is God saying in the Old Testament. And also in the book of Revelation, our God says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men." Behold, the dwelling place of God, is with men. Our God stays with sinners. He is a God who stays with fallen people despite his utter holiness and in spite of our sinfulness. And our God carries out this Emmanuel principle, like God with us, to take us to himself and to bring him close to us. That's our God, who stays with sinners and lives with them forever. And that's the God whom we worship this morning, who is with us even now through his word and through his Holy Spirit. And so in light of that, we now go to the second point of the story, and it is that Christ our Lord seeks. Christ stays at Zacchaeus' house because he seeks a child of God. And this overlaps, of course, with the first point. But the second one goes a bit deeper than that and tells us that our Lord Jesus stays with the man not accidentally, but purposefully, because he seeks those whom he stays with and stays with those whom he seeks. So verses 9 and 10 are very important, and here we read, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I guess we all have experiences where we had to look for things that are not easily findable. And you may have misplaced, for example, an important document in your home and spent hours and hours turning your house upside down. Or perhaps you've searched for a loved one in a crowd, calling their name and feeling very anxious about their whereabouts. In those situations, you would have felt the growing urgency, the frustration, and the desire to find what was lost from you. And these are all reflections of our human nature, that seeking is driven by wanting, and wanting results in seeking. And the kind of seeking in verse 10 is not a casual searching, like looking for spare change on the ground or checking under the couch for a lost pen of yours. This is an intentional, deliberate, and driven search for something very precious. And we might read verse 1 and think that Jesus was just passing through Jericho and he didn't have any plans to meet this man at all. But verse 10 here gives us a hint that Jesus did see Zacchaeus deliberately because he was seeking him and he was searching for him and he came here to deliver him from eternal death. And so I'm just confirming the obvious point that this search for Zacchaeus was not a random event, but he sought him with purpose, he called him with love, and he approached him with the heart of a good shepherd who deeply cares for his sheep. Our Lord approached him with the heart of a good shepherd who deeply cares and loves his lost sheep. And you would remember Augustine's famous statement, right? "My heart is restless until it rests in God." Many of you would know that our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. And that is so true. And if we can use that and understand the heart of Jesus Christ here, perhaps we can say that Christ's heart is restless until he finds the children of God. The heart of Christ is restless until he finds the children of our Heavenly Father. And he will continue to seek them, he will search for them, and he will find them even now, because he sent down his Holy Spirit, who will move freely and quickly to save and to seek the children of heaven. And so from the beginning of human history, our God has shown his love by seeking those whom he had chosen and called. And Romans 8 is very clear that those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. From the beginning to the end, and from the Alpha to the Omega, our salvation is in God's hand, and he's totally and absolutely committed. And from the calling to the glorifying, our God is always deliberate when he comes to stay with sinners and when he came to seek those who are lost. And so whether we are looking down to Christ on a sycamore tree, or whether we are looking up to him around the wooden cross in Calvary, we are found by him because Jesus seeks us as our Lord. And that should give you confidence and assurance that you are never overlooked by the heavenly God and heavenly seeker. You are found, you are called, and you are cherished by the God of the entire universe. And you are found, and you are called, and you are cherished for eternal life in God's great kingdom. That's what God did for you. He called you, he sought you, and he reached out to you. And so please do remember that basic fact, that if you are in Jesus Christ, that is a reflection of the fact that God has sought you and included you in his great kingdom. And so the last point we'll briefly consider is that Jesus not only stays with Zacchaeus and seeks his life, but he also saves him as a savior of his entire household. If the staying and seeking are like preparing the path or extending the invitation, then saving is like leading the lost home and living with them forever. This is more than just giving them the possibility or like the invitation. This is like living with them forever. So again, our Lord says, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so there are a couple of important things here that we should briefly consider as we are nearing the end this morning. And the first thing that we want to look at is that Jesus implies that Zacchaeus was a lost man. He did not say that he came to seek and save the rich, nor did he say that he came to seek and save the poor. He simply said that he came to seek and save the lost, and it means that Zacchaeus was a lost man in Jesus' eyes, despite his great possessions. This, of course, is an unusual category to be applied to a man like Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. And as the text tells us here, he would have been one of the wealthiest men in the whole area and one of the few men who really had power and security in this earthly life. Like, he had money, he had social standing, he had connections to the Roman authorities, but our Lord saw him as lost. Our Lord saw him as a wanderer who did not know where to go or what to seek. And our Lord saw very clearly the true and bare condition of the man Zacchaeus. And the second thing we notice is that our Lord regards him as a son of Abraham, which was an important claim at the time. This was an important reminder to everyone listening at the time, especially because, again, Zacchaeus worked for the Roman authorities and he would have been disliked by fellow Jews, as many of them saw him as a traitor, unworthy to be called a son of Abraham. But affirming that Zacchaeus was an heir of Abraham meant that he was not beyond the reach of God's blessings. And if we consider what the Apostle Paul says about being a child of God, sorry, Abraham in Galatians, we see that Jesus was affirming the man's position in God's family, not based on his ethnicity or his history or his occupation or wealth, but based on his faith. The faith that is like Abraham's faith, that looked up to his Savior for deliverance in life. That's the important thing we have to notice here. It's about the faith that enables Zacchaeus to be saved from his sin and from his insecurity. And so also in addition to that, the last thing we have to see is that Jesus granted salvation to his household, right? Not just to a single man. And we might be inclined to think, as we look at this, that Zacchaeus earned the salvation of his the people belonging to his household through his own obedience and faith. But what we should actually pay attention to is the Lord Jesus, who had the power to save the whole family and not just individuals. Our Lord Jesus saves and governs and has authority over different families and tribes and nations and kingdoms. And that's what we have to look at this morning. Our Lord Jesus stands every nation and family as their king, who governs each master and father of each family and kingdom. And so as we end today, I'd like to strongly encourage you to remember that when Jesus stays purposefully, there will be changes. When our Lord seeks the lost will be found. And when our Lord saves, the dead people will have a new life in our Heavenly Father. Do not delay in coming to Jesus, and do not hesitate in responding to his call. Make haste and come down and welcome him right now and receive him with joy, knowing that he seeks you purposefully. And even when you think that God seems to be delaying certain changes in you, like you want to be a new person right now, you want changes to happen right now, but be assured that the goal of this is not just to increase the speed of your change, but setting the direction of your change firmly in Jesus Christ. And so go to Jesus, love him, embrace him, and welcome him joyfully. And if you do that genuinely by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, then no doubt you want to give to Jesus everything you have, whether it's money, whether it's talent, or whether it's your health or entire life. You'll want to give everything you possess back to the God who sought you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you as you walk in the grace of Jesus. And may you trust in the Lord who stays with you, who seeks after you, and who saves your soul from lostness. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you this morning again for gathering us in this place to hear your word and to be challenged by your word. Father, we thank you for this truth that you are a gracious God who reaches out to your people first. And as we meditate on that and remember that, help us to praise you all the more for your initiative in changing our lives. Father, you are a gracious God who came to us to seek us, to save us. And as we remember the narrative here in the gospel, help us be more eager and zealous to serve you with what we have, and enable us to be more generous to the people in need by thinking about you and by being amazed at the heart of our Savior. So, Father, we pray that you would bless each and single one of us, and we commit these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.